evening. It's good to see you. And I thank the other elders for this opportunity. It makes me study more, and it's good for me to exercise the Bible in my mind. So I've put together a sermon on self-examination. And I think we all need it, and I need it. And so it's something that this song we just sang help us to come to the conclusion, it is well with my soul. And praise the Lord. And looking forward to His coming without trepidation, without hiding under the bed or the couch or whatever, is that we can not arrogantly but boldly await the second coming. And so as we look at... Where are we? Is that the invitation song? Got it. All right. Let me see where the slides are. Yeah. There you go. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right. So, examining ourselves, as we go through this, there's so much in the Old Testament, New Testament, about making sure we're in line with God's will for us, and what kind of questions to ask ourselves as we do a self-examination. So, it's the age-old thing. You do a lot of research, and then you have to throw about half of it away. And so that's you're getting the boiled-down version of this. There's a lot more to see and talk about in the Bible. But as Jeremiah lamented over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he called for the people to examine themselves. Lamentations 3, verses 40 and 41, let us search out and examine our ways, because he was convinced that God had punished them, and rightly so. And so he said, let's examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. He had condemned what they had been doing, and they hadn't been gauging themselves as they went along, and they got so far off the path, so far off the straight and narrow, that God punished them. Verse 41, let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. And earlier in verse 40, let us search out and examine our ways. Take a good inventory and search out what happened. And because I don't think they knew why God had punished them. I suspect that a lot of them were saying, well, wait a minute now. We're Jews by birth and hadn't really paid attention to obedience and the law and the sacrifices and the mindset. In teaching the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, Paul wrote that it was a time for self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I don't want to do that. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so we now get in this situation where Lamentation is about the Jews. Now this is about us. We have to examine our attitude. Are we flippant about it? Are we like, oh, brother, get this over with, so we can get to the preaching and get that over with? And so we need to watch what's between our ears, our minds, our attitude, our thoughts, our relationship with one another. Paul later challenged the Corinthians to examine themselves as to whether they are in the faith. Now these were Christians like us, and Paul was asking them to examine themselves to see if they were really in the faith. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test, prove in the King James Version, yourselves. Do not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified. And so he employs a present tense for the verbs examine and test, over and which are indicating that such examination was an ongoing activity, not a one-time event, but keep on doing that at some regular interval. Watch yourself. Maybe every thought and every deed that you give a pause and say, am I doing the right thing? Am I in the right way, with the right attitude, following the right leader, which is Christ? Test and prove yourselves. Why should we examine ourselves? Well, we just talked about some of the things, but determine whether we are in the faith, as Paul told the Corinthians to. Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. The expression in the faith refers to being a faithful Christian, not a backslider, not someone who wants to wear the name but not do the things necessary to be faithful, to be the right kind of a brother or a sister, not be the right kind of evangelist. We're all evangelists in one way or another. Not be the right kind of benevolent person. Examine whether or not we were remaining faithful to the Lord. There were Christians in Corinth, and there are Christians here. And that we have to ask ourselves that same question. We need to remember that danger of drifting is ever present. It's not, you know, the old saying, if you don't tie your boat up, it's going to drift with the water, especially in the ocean, but even in a lake. And it drifts aimlessly, not by a path or as a pilot would guide it with a motor across the lake or across the ocean, but drifting aimlessly, not having a purpose, not doing the will of God, just drifting, and whatever happens, happens. It's possible to drift away if we neglect our salvation. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, we just concluded a great study of Hebrews. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Heard from whom? We have heard from the apostles and the teachers and the experienced Christians and the written word inspired by the Holy Spirit. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward, you know, I don't want justice. I'll go to heaven. I mean, I'll go to hell if this all works on justice. I want mercy. And because I'm a sinner, repentant sinner. And so if everything received its just reward, justice, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because if justice is going to be meted out, it's going to be a sad day for everyone, every single one of all time, when that day comes. Which at the first, the greatest salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and confirmed by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. How will we escape? Well, we won't if we're not in Christ. Figuratively, and our mind in Christ, and our conscience guiding our actions and speech and thoughts and interactions with others. And so, it's possible to develop an evil heart of unbelief. And Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14 says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, brethren, Christians, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Think on that a second. Writing to Christians, that watch out that if you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It appears they're still, to me at least, they're still wearing the name but doing evil stuff. But exhort one another daily, not weekly, monthly, daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we know some things about the church at Corinth, about the wealthy people, things with people with more food, more money, more everything, and then the poor people that didn't have much and what was going on there with that. He says in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if, not partakers of Christ, period, but partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We can't just take it for granted after a decade or 2 decades or 5 decades and say, well, I kind of got, you know, I got my ticket punched. There's no tickets to this, to that show. It's you have to be, hold the beginning of your confidence that you had when you first believed steadfast to the end, whether the end is the Lord coming or whether the end is you passing from this life to the next. Why should we examine ourselves? We're keeping on with that theme. What our text implies is that it's possible to know of one standing before God. Yeah. So this is not a hidden thing. If you do careful examination and you're honest with yourself, you'll be able to tell if you've veered off the path and how far you've veered off the path. In fact, the Bible is written for this purpose, that we might know. One book in particular has this purpose in mind, the book of 1 John. 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. How? Self-examination. Am I following the commands of Christ and the apostles? That you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We have to continue on and on and on till the last breath. 1 John 2 and verse 3. But now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There, you know, that's one thing you write down. Am I keeping the commandments? Look at my life, look at my speech, look at my thoughts, look at my actions. Am I keeping the commandments? First John 3 and verse 4. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so if we don't love each other, and some of us aren't as lovable as others, that's not part of the requirement that you be lovable. It's a part of the requirement that we love you and we want the best for you, even if you don't want the best for yourself. First John 3, verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom is given us. And so we have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Gave it to us. It's written down. It's widely available. It's not expensive. And if somebody wants a Bible, somebody will give you one, I'm sure. So we read it, we study it, we figure out what it says, we attend Bible classes, we listen to sermons, we go back and study some more and do that over and over and over to make sure we know what his commandments are. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. I want to abide in him, so I better figure it out and get somebody to help me. 1 21 and 22. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. The opposite is true as well. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. You're going to see this a couple of times in here. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This symbiotic relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He lives in us through the Holy Spirit's revelation as we digest it and make it our spiritual food. Galatians 3:26-27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We have a family relationship if we're faithful. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There are requirements, and we need to know what they are and how to do them. To determine if we're qualified or disqualified, you won't know unless somebody helps you or you study it yourself to figure out what the disqualifiers are. It's given that Christ is in Christians unless they become disqualified. What does that mean? Well, here are some translations of disqualification. You'd be reprobates. That's an old word, isn't it? We don't use that anymore. If you fail the test, there we can understand that a little more clear. Literally not standing the test. And in the context, it refers to the test of being in the faith, having Christ in you, abiding in you through the word through the Holy Spirit. And so, okay, we're kind of talking in circles here a little bit. You've got to know the word. You've got to figure it out. You've got to get somebody to help you, and you've got to examine yourself. We're going to talk about the mirror in a minute. As if you were looking in a mirror and examining yourself. Is my hair good and all that? In spiritual, is examining our life and our message that we talk about and our actions and how we treat our brethren and those kind of things as we're looking into the mirror of the Word. This verse is simply another among many that reveal that a Christian can indeed fall away from grace. Paul warned of falling from grace in Galatians 5 and verse 4. It's not a one and done thing. Be nice if it was, I guess, but it's not, because if we start doing things after becoming a Christian and tasting of the blessings, if we start doing things contrary to the commandments of Christ and the doctrine of Christ, we're going to have a problem, and we better understand how to recognize that. Galatians 5 verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. Maybe you don't care, or maybe you don't know. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so the denominations that talk about it's a one and done thing and you can't fall from grace, I don't know how they reconcile these scriptures. 2 Peter 3 verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Jesus describes what would happen to those branches who did not bear fruit. And we're the branches, right? John 15, verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. We have last week or week and a half, some of the elders have had conversations with people about bearing fruit. John 15, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If anyone does not abide in me, and so if we have abided in Christ, and He and us, and we fall away, look what happens. You, a branch, are gathered and thrown into the fire. That don't sound very much fun to me. And the alternative is to figure out what's going on with your life, get help if you need it, and make some changes. As Paul calls for self-examination, he asks, do you not know yourselves? We can easily fall into the trap of self-deception. A lot of people are deceived, thinking that they're doing just fine when they're off wandering in the wilderness, so to speak. James 1, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers. It's all about the word. That's how we understand what Christ wants from us. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. He doesn't make any changes. He doesn't get everything looking good and get your hair trimmed and whatever else, figuratively speaking, for looking in a mirror. This is the spiritual mirror here. And you got to examine yourselves as if you were, if you look in the mirror when you come, my little grandson, he don't look in the mirror yet, but Papa looks at him and gets the dirt off his face and that kind of thing when he needs it. And we got to look in the spiritual mirror and honestly evaluate what's going on, if anything. But you got to know the word. You have to understand the rules, as it were. You got to understand what Christ requires of us in exchange for this glorious home in heaven. And so we let me continue this verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing a natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. See, it's a metaphor. It's the perfect law of liberty he's really talking about. And continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed. And so it's really a, what do you want to do? Because you have to follow the word delivered by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, it's fairly cut and dried there. Only through periodic self-examination, where am I? Look in the figurative mirror of the word. Am I doing that? Am I doing this? Turn the pages. Am I doing that? Am I doing this? Turn the pages. Do a real examination. In your job, probably you had performance evaluations. Nobody likes them. The managers don't like them. I've been there. The employees don't like them. I've been there. Because sometimes it reveals some things that are maybe not pleasant. And so you're both the manager and the employee, so to speak, as the word from the Holy Spirit. We have to look at it and look at ourselves and see if we're matching up, if we're measuring up. James 1, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Little things, does not bridle his tongue. Say some things you shouldn't say. Say it in an angry manner. Insult someone. Whatever bridle your tongue means in your world, in your life. Your religion's useless. You've lost it all. It's the commendation of the Lord that makes one approved. See, the Lord does the approving. We try to match ourselves to the word and to the doctrine and to the lifestyle and to the attitude and all that, but the final say is with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:4, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. He who judges me is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No other judgment seat matters. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so we know, this is kind of an open book test here. We know how it's going to be. 1 Corinthians 5:10 is one example. There are others. And so we know that we're going to be judged by the word. And the things, and then by that in comparison to our life, our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, our words. And so it's an open book test. And you know, I don't know about you, but I like the open book test because I could go back through the text and find the answers. But we have to do this periodically in our lives because we can drift off like that boat. John 12, verses 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And the problem is we may have rejected Christ and not be cognizant of it because we haven't done this examination and evaluation. And that we have to really watch that because we may be way off down in the other side of the lake before we realize that we're too far out. We've got to get back on the straight and narrow. Question to help us examine ourselves. Is Christ in me? Is Christ in you? Have I put him on in baptism? Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many as you that were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ." Am I keeping his commandments? John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." The apostles and other writers of the New Testament pounded on that. And we need to listen to it. They're telling us this is an open book test. Don't let it go by and not look at yourself in the mirror of the inspired Holy Spirit word. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." We have a brother in Christ. We have a father in God the Father. "And I will love him and manifest myself to him." It's wonderful. This old life, there's really not, you might love your children, your grandchildren, and those kind of things, but all in all, we're going to draw a last breath one day. Christ comes, and we're still alive. We'll be changed, but most of the people will draw a last breath. And if you've kept his commandments and examined ourselves regularly, Jesus loves us. The Father loves us. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Okay? Okay is not enough words for it. Are the marks of discipleship present in my life? Am I abiding in his word? That's a familiar theme in this, isn't it? John 8, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" It's not just a turn of the screw, but it's not a simple thing, but it's comforting to know that's what Jesus requires of us. John 13, verses 34 and 35, I took an excerpt out of that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we get several of those things here. We talked about a few things that are requirements, not suggestions, are requirements for us. And if we don't love one another, if we don't abide by his word, if we don't keep his commandments, and a plethora of other things, then it will be that wailing and gnashing of teeth that preachers have scared us with all of our lives, and thank them for it. We'll have wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then John 13, verses 14 through 19, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. I didn't kill him. No, but you hated him. Verse 16, we know love because he laid down his life for us. I've jokingly with a couple of men here back in Georgia and other places that, you know, you have to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you got to be willing to die for your wife. I got a couple of eyebrows about that. And so we know love. Christ is love because he laid down his life for us. That's what love is. Verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it's not just what we, you know, want people to think about us. We have to really do the work. John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. Bear much fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And that long-suffering is not me being long-suffering to someone like Doug. It's being long-suffering like somebody who is really off the rails, who is really in a bad way spiritually. Long-suffering, kind, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's good stuff. And so fruit of the Spirit is something that we have to do. It's not something that, you know, those people have to do. It's something that we individually have to work and build on throughout our life on this earth. Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And so that's in our mindset and our actions. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We join together in prayer, in several different prayers in every week, and we offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you do that at home? Maybe, you know, traditionally pray before you go to bed, or pray while you're in bed, or pray some other time. Titus 3, verse 8, those, and this is an excerpt from within the verse, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Careful. Careful. Because if you start thinking like you kind of got it made, then things spin out of control invariably. We must try ourselves by the standard of God's word. Do I have the attitude of those who were true disciples? Let's go to Philippians. If you've got a Bible, or if you get one off the back of the pew, if you got one on your phone. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. There's a lot of scriptures here, so I'm just going to read them. We can glean the mind of a true disciple from Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard. But whatever things, this is Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever worldly things or possessions or status that I might have had, Paul says, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Throw them away. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The King James says, not rubbish, says dung, refuse. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith in Christ. Christ. And so we have to build on our faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's not normal how humans behave. We have to conform ourselves to Christ's suffering and Christ's death. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the goal, the resurrection to heaven. Verse 12, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect. So somebody says, I've got this. No, you don't. But I press on, working, going, keep on going. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Lay hold on the hope set before you. It's a wonderful song. And we have to lay hold of that through the word, through our actions and energies and sacrifices and long suffering with someone or some many ones. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, verse 14, I press onward. The goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press onward. I keep on going. If I fall down, I get up. I repent and get up. Fall down, I repent and get up. Always looking at the mirror of God's Word. We read of his golden life, verses 7 through 11. We read of his attitudes in attaining the goal, verses 12 through 14. We all have this frame of mind that we are in the faith and Christ is in us. Let's look at 15 through 17. We just finished verse 14 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Hope it's on in the last day. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. If you're a Christian and you have been living by the standard, keep on. Don't get slack. Don't fall behind. Don't drift away. Keep on. Verse 17, brethren, join in the following my example and observe those things of those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Observe those who are walking in the pattern and do likewise. Other questions might be certainly appropriate to ask ourselves when examining ourselves, but I hope this illustrates how we need to use the Word of God to prove ourselves, test ourselves, mark where our deficiencies are and work on them to ensure that you won't be disqualified. Examine yourselves in light of God's Word. Thank you for the time. If there's any here that might render primary obedience and being baptized for the remission of your sins, have them washed away by the blood of Christ, or if you've drifted and you're determined to get back right with God and start examining yourself on a more regular basis, we want to help you with that. We're ready to take your confession or baptism right now. So please come forward as we sing the song.